Thanks, Paul. Well, keep your Bibles open. My name's Graham. If we haven't had a chance to meet, welcome to church tonight. It's good to have you all, and it's good to be going through the scriptures tonight. I'm going to pray, and then we'll start together. So please bow your heads with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, their promises, directions, and their light. In them, may we learn of Christ, grasp his truth, and have grace to follow it. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, in the reading, you would have heard Jesus stick it to a whole bunch of churchgoers. The Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they were all regular church attenders. And we're going to be thinking about Jesus and the change he brings. So to start us all off, I'm going to ask a question that you can all turn to one another and ask each other. And we're only going to spend 1 minute on this. And the question is, what is a main feature of a religion? What's a main feature of a religion? So we've got 1 minute. Ask the person next to you, shoot an answer back and forth, and then we will regroup. All right, let's gather back together again. You've got a question to ask each other now after the service. If you stay for dinner, you've got the topic of conversation all ready for you. Religion is a big word to unpack in about a minute, so it's not a very fair question. It does conjure up different ideas. To some, it will describe a list of rules, moral right and wrongs that if you abide by and live by will bring honour, if you break a lot of the time will bring shame, and if you're obedient enough to will bring salvation. To others, it conjured up images of all the smells and bells and the religious icons and priests in robes and the funny things they wore around their neck that feel historic and maybe something you don't relate to. Today we see what makes Christianity a different religion. What makes Christianity a different religion? Christianity is not a religion of laws to do or die. Christianity is not anti-religion, where we become a law unto ourselves. Christianity is a different religion, and it begins with Jesus and his authority. Now, the religious authorities of the time, they're the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, are all starting to take notice about Jesus in his ministry. They see a freedom in Jesus and his followers that they've never seen before. And to them, their first reaction is recklessness, foolishness, undermining. He's rebellious. Well, today, what plays out is three debates Jesus has with these religious leaders, the Pharisees, and it's all centered around obedience to the law. And through these debates, Jesus reveals why his arrival marks change. Why his arrival marks change and why the old won't change. Jesus brings inevitable change and that brings inevitable conflict. In these debates, Jesus shows really three things that set a new direction of what becomes Christianity and the church today. And they're these three things. They're in your service outline. You can see them there. There's the bridegroom's new time, the Sabbath's new Lord, and the law's new direction. So with that in mind, let's start with the bridegroom's new time, the first debate, round one. While Jesus is still at Levi's party, that's where he was from last week, if you remember. Levi is also known as the guy who writes Matthew's Gospel. That's what he becomes known as later. And he's having a party filled with sinners and tax collectors. And it's disturbed the religious leaders. So they confront Jesus at this party. The Pharisees are a religious party. They had all the authority to instruct people on law obedience. And any priest, any teacher could join the Pharisees and this party. And what made them a party was their extreme law-keeping behavior. And at verse 33, have a look, they question Jesus about fasting, saying, the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, they fast often. The Pharisees' disciples, well, we, you know, our disciples fast as well. But your disciples, Jesus, they eat and drink a whole lot. When are they obedient? Are they even repentant, is their question. If you read the Law of Moses, that's the first five books of our Old Testament, it will tell you how often to fast, and it was once a year according to their law. And that was on the Day of Atonement. Fasting was a humble mourning over sin, hence why on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and it was an outward sign of an inward repentance over sin. And the Pharisees, these guys, they didn't just fast once a year, they would fast twice a week for two 24-hour periods. And they saw that kind of commitment as a badge of personal devotion. So they fasted way more than even what the law of Moses told them to do. And Jesus answers in two parts. He tells them who he is. And then he tells them about the coming change. So who is Jesus? Have a look. It's in verse 34. Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. We can't miss this point. The bridegroom is an image that has rich Old Testament history. It actually begins in Genesis, where God makes Adam and Eve in his image, and he brings them together as one, and they, in their relationship, mirror his relationship to all humanity. In the very beginning, God puts himself as creation's bridegroom. He is the bridegroom, and creation is the bride from the very beginning of creation. And God as the bridegroom, that continues all through the Old Testament. And the image is even applied to some kings of Israel. They're the bridegroom, and the nation of Israel, the people, are the bride. So who is the bridegroom now? Jesus, God's son, his forever king. He brings into history what God has been showing them all along through his scriptures. Jesus is saying, I'm the Son of God. I'm here bringing you his kingdom. And as long as the bridegroom, me, is in your presence, that's the disciples, those listening to him, it's a time of celebration, not fasting. You'll have time for that later. Things will come up where you'll want to fast and mourn. But the kingdom has come into your presence. Now, with Jesus, everything has changed. God and his kingdom has arrived in a way never seen before in history. And so from Jesus' arrival, even from that point onwards, everything is different. If we follow the image through the New Testament of the bridegroom and the bride, it will actually lead us to the very last book of the Bible. it'll take us to a great final wedding in Revelation, where Jesus, the bridegroom, takes his bride, the church, forever into eternal glory. It's a big deal that Jesus has come. And his application is pretty clear. The law about fasting, mourning over your sin and atonement, is not for now for you guys. That is, those listening to him. Those days will come. Those days where Jesus is not with them will come in his death and in his ascension. In those days, repentance and remorse over sin will be appropriate. But right now, standing in their midst is God's bridegroom, the kingdom of God, in a way never before in history. And to back this up, this great new change, Jesus teaches about the changes he brings with three short little parables. Have a look at them all. In verse 36, he talks about a seamstress who would never cut up new clothes to repair old clothes because it ruins both. Even I know that. In verse 37, Jesus thinks about a winemaker at a vineyard. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. The new will ferment and burst old brittle wineskins. Everybody knows you put new wine into new skins because the new skins will stretch with fermentation. Jesus' point is pretty clear. There, the law obedience of the Pharisees' teaching will never contain Jesus, will never hold Jesus. And in verse 39, Jesus gives his expectation of what will happen because of that. He can see that the old wine will always taste better. People will struggle to see the new as good. The old wine is tastier. It's easier to accept. The Pharisees' teaching of obey and be saved is a smooth and easy taste to have. You know, this is actually a tension we do see today in parts of the church. In parts of Anglicanism, even in other countries in the world, in other denominations as well, there are those who are really hanging on to old wine. People holding onto the authority or age-old rituals and habits and positions in the church, yet they don't honour the new and the full word of God by teaching it truthfully, nor use their roles to honour Christ. Why is that? Well, personally, I think it's because they haven't received the new. They've taken bits of Jesus, the bits of him that's really easy to contain and hold. And they've shaped their church around those really nice bits where Jesus talks about kindness and love, but not judgment and sin. Those bits are a bit difficult for us to swallow when he talks about wrath and sacrifice and atonement. When Jesus calls himself the bridegroom, he's telling his people that God is arranging a marriage between himself and creation, and he's there to make that happen. And a wedding will mark the new heavens and the new earth, eternity for God's people. And that really means that you take all of Jesus or none of Jesus. He doesn't let you divide him up. You can't take bits. He won't be contained by man-made rituals. Well, in the second debate, in round two, Jesus shows how his arrival means even the Sabbath changes. He calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And from chapter 6, verse 1, we see that Jesus and his disciples are walking through grain fields. His disciples are plucking the seeds and eating them. And the Pharisees, as we know, who have a religion of doing works, see what they're doing on the Sabbath as work and harvesting. They're pulling the grain out of the wheat and they're breaking it and they're rubbing it and they're eating it. Well, we know from history these Pharisees had 613 commandments of what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. So before we look at Jesus' answer, let's think about what Sabbath was actually for. Sabbath was a day of rest just once a week. And it wasn't about what not to do, as though kinds of rest is morally right. It was actually about where rest is found. When God commanded Israel to keep a Sabbath, he wanted them to remember that he, God, provides rest. He gives rest and provision. That rest and provision is not found in your tools and work. Even we get that mixed up. And at verse 2, they ask, why does Jesus let his disciples work on the Sabbath? That's unlawful. And how does Jesus answer? We'll have a look at verse 3. He tells them a story about King David in 1 Samuel, where King David took his starving men to eat bread in the temple that was only meant for the priests. And King David did what was unlawful to all of these Pharisees. So what's Jesus' point? When God's king was in need, the law served the king and his authority. Now one is in their midst who is greater than King David. And what does the law do? Serve Jesus. Everything in the Sabbath, everything in the law, everything about fasting serves Jesus. He is the Son of Man. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And as the Sabbath pointed to rest in God, now with Jesus, the Sabbath points to the rest he will provide his people. He will bring a new and better rest. And unless these Pharisees shift from trusting what they do to trusting what Jesus will do, they're only going to be angered by him. And that's exactly what happens in round 3, where Jesus challenges them even harder. There is another Sabbath day. And at verse 6, he enters the synagogue. And again, he's teaching, and the Pharisees are there, and a man with a withered right hand turns up. And at verse 7, the Pharisees know that Jesus is going to say something controversial, and they're looking for reasons to accuse him. Jesus knows that they know, but they don't know that Jesus knows what he knows. You know? Did you pick that up? I only said that to get your heads up. Come on, we're nearly there. You're doing well. Well, Jesus provokes a debate about the law and what is good and harmful. And he calls the man with a withered right hand to come forward. And he uses him as a bit of a visual aid. He says to the Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? It really captures all that the issues, doesn't it, that question? All the lawful things the Pharisees teach is destroying life and standing in the way of what the law was for. The Sabbath and fasting all looked forward to God, his forgiveness, his atonement, the rest he will provide. And so Jesus' question is super simple. If the Pharisees think the Sabbath is from God and for God, then doing good is not wrong on the Sabbath. And there is a man with a withered right hand. And Jesus asks his questions, and in verse 10, he eyeballs the room to see if anybody wants to speak up. And everyone's silent, and he says, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Jesus, the bridegroom, the Lord of the Sabbath, comes to bring what's good and its restoration to God, like a withered hand restored to a healthy body. The church leaders cannot see it. Their reply is just fury, planning what they might do to Jesus. The very last sentence of the passage last week, we heard that Jesus comes to call sinners to repentance, and then we have a story of sinners who are unrepentant. Their reaction is fury. In their mind, they have no sin. There is no need of repentance. Their law obedience is fine, thank you very much. And as they can't receive Jesus' teaching that the law points to him, God's Christ, and their need for him, it only exposes that they have left God out of their religion. They love the old wine and what they teach, and they've forgotten about God. Jesus' authority is exposing a false and a dangerous religion, and it's laying a seedbed for Christianity, where he will establish the way to God by grace through faith, where he will establish a way of life as a living sacrifice and obedience out of grateful joy, where he will bring history to an end as he brings the bride, his church, to God as the bridegroom. Everything has changed when Jesus walked into history. So how does this sit with us? Well, I've got two takeaways, and I'm sure in our reflection time you can think of a couple more. The first is this: Jesus gives a new direction to religion. Religious habits do not save. They are good and healthy when they keep us looking right at Christ. And that's the point. Jesus is the one who died, who rose, who ascended, who will come again. He has provided the work that we rest in, and what we do is express our grateful joy for this gift in what we have received. What we do is give all of ourselves to him as a living sacrifice in obedience. Yes, we do things in helpful and a right and good order. Yes, we submit our lives to Jesus' authority and obey his word. Yet we do it out of joy and praise and thanks. This turns our religion from being about us, frees us from pride or shame, to living out of grateful joy for the Lord Jesus Christ. It will still mean we mourn. We may even lament. We may even grieve. But we do it all with hope in the resurrection. And finally, Jesus gives a new direction even in opposition. There is still opposition to Jesus, and even today in parts of the world, in various churches, in people's sin, there will be man-made religions that don't clearly teach the gospel. And it's a tremendous harm. Where Christ is not taught clearly, it is destructive. That shouldn't be ignored. But it won't win. Jesus calmly keeps going on. Why? Because he's the beginning of the end. His arrival is the beginning of the end. Nothing stopped Christ from atoning for sin, the resurrection, providing the way to God and our Sabbath rest. Nothing stopped him ascending to the Father. Nothing stopped him being seated at the right hand of God where he is today as the living and resurrected Messiah. We know Christianity will spread. We're here today, some 2,000 years later, on another part of the globe with 2.6 billion Christians. And who knows the number of Christians who have died in the faith of Christ since he was around? Can you imagine that day where there are all the saints together through history? What a remarkable number. But faithfully, we teach the word and the work of Christ, because that's actually what humanity needs. It's what we need. It's what those around you and those you love need. It's for their good to know that Christ has come into the world to save sinners, and he has the authority to do it all. We may feel like the world has won, that religion is lost, and that all religion is a harm. And sure, the old wine will persuade some, but it just won't win. Jesus is the bridegroom, and he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and he's already changed everything. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, in Christ Jesus, you have sent your bridegroom into the world to bring your restoration. And between his finished work and his coming, may we rejoice in his victory. May we rest in his work and ensure all we do in obedience and faith will help others see him more clearly, will help others repent and follow him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.